Hey folks, as we think about celebrating Independence Day tomorrow, one of the thoughts that crossed my mind is what God has said throughout His Word concerning Israel and how it applies to the United States of America today. You know, it's a very plain, simple message that God gave Israel throughout the Old Testament as well as coming into the New. But specifically, He said, "Those who bless me, I will bless. Those who curse me, I will curse." In other words, He told Israel all along, if you do what you're supposed to do, if you follow me and if you follow my word, I will bring great blessings to you. But He said, likewise, if you don't and if you turn away from me, there will be wrath that will come against you. That's a really, really simple message that even a small child could understand. Now, as we think about our independence, we think about the United States of America as a country. I want you to think for just a moment about national blessings. Is God blessing the United States of America? You know, I can sit back and think how back in years past, we were more of a Christian nation than we are today. I mean, I see some things that are taking place that I never thought that I would see in my life. Things that are anti-biblical, things that are contrary to God's word that are being accepted all across this nation today. And we can see throughout the history of how God dealt with Israel that unless America changes, there's going to be some wrath that's going to come upon us. So today we actually want to take a look at the Bible. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of Psalm 33 and then also 2 Chronicles as we look at national blessing. Grab your Bible, come on back, and we'll see you in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible Study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're tickled to death that you are joining us for this Bible study today as we head into the celebration of our independence as a country. We want to look at some very particular things. I know that back in the old days, as people would say, and times that I can remember how, you know, we used to have revival. And revival means to bring something back, you know. And I can still remember the times when they would have revivals that were a minimum of a week. Sometimes they were two. And sometimes they would even go longer. But yet, that was when people would really gather around and when they really get in touch with God. And that's something that we need in our country today. Is we need a great revival. I think about those national hymns that are a plea for God's blessing. Think about some of the songs we sing, God Bless America. Or what about America the Beautiful? Remember what it says after that, God shed His grace on thee? What about the self-titled song, America? And what does it say? Protect us by thy might, great God and King. I don't think that we sing those songs today with the same conviction that we used to back in the days of old because we have drifted so far away from God. But you have to answer, you know, or ask a question, will God answer prayers of these patriotic hymns as we still sing them today? You'll even hear school choirs at times that will sing them. But is God going to answer the prayers of these patriotic hymns? Well, the bottom line is simply this. It depends upon the consequences and the conduct of the nation. Now, if you want to, you can just jot down Proverbs 24:34, but remember that. What did we said as we started our Bible study? All the things that God shared with Israel, He made it very, very simple. He said, if you walk in my will and my ways, you will be blessed. If you turn from me and walk in the other direction, then you will be cursed. There will be wrath that will come upon you. That is so simple. A child can understand it. So if we're going to see God answer the prayers of these patriotic hymns that we just talked about and the prayers that are lifted up, that is going to be dependent upon the consequences and the conduct of our nation. You know, I like what the Word tells us in that Proverbs 24:34, that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. So it depends upon the nation's response to Christ in His word as to whether or not blessing is going to come. It depends on the response as well as to whether or not revival will come. So I think one of the things that we need to do in our country today is issue a call for national revival. I want to share with you what our text verse is today, and then I'm going to carry you to another spot in our study today. But Psalm 33:12 really caught my attention because it sums it all up. Psalm 33:12 says this, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let's pray together as we begin our Bible study today. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as your people and, Lord, to gather around your word. We know that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts as we read your word. Lord, your Holy Spirit will lead us and your Holy Spirit will guide us. So, Father, I pray that today we would truly hear your word. And, Lord, we would see the monumental task that lie ahead of us as Christians in a nation that is becoming less Christian day by day. Lord, help us to plead to you for a great revival to take place, not only in our own personal hearts, but, Lord, also corporately within our churches, and then, Lord, as well in our towns and all across our country. May we see people truly turn back to you in a way that you might bless each and every one of us, our churches, our towns, and this whole country, because we are following you as we should. So, Lord, bless our time and your word today. Use me as your messenger for these moments, that you would be the one that's high and lifted up. As Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how do we call on this national? What are the things that we need when it comes to a call for a national revival? And I believe that that question is answered in a passage that many of you have probably heard multiple times over in your life, but it's an Old Testament passage that comes out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and particularly beginning with verse 14. And this is what it says, and you'll know this. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Now, it's very interesting that when we consider that particular passage, that's an if-then statement. God is saying, if you will do these things, then he will do something. He will react to what we do. So what did he say? What is our part? If my people will, first of all, notice what it says, humble themselves. Man, we live in a world today where pride runs rampant, personal pride. And I'm not talking about the healthy kind of pride. I'm talking about an unhealthy type pride, the pride that gets you in trouble. That runs rampant in our society today. But he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility is the first stop in this whole thing. Humble themselves, and then after you humble yourselves, what will you do? Pray. Are we a praying people? You know, a lot of times we talk about that, we think about that, and sometimes we will use that in context. Now, I'm not saying that we don't ask the blessing upon the food that's placed before us. I'm not saying that we don't ask the Lord to help us in our time of need. But I'm talking about really get down in prayer and believe. You know, pray believing and pray with expectation that God can and will do something. When's the last time that we got into that kind of praying? So he's given us instruction in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And he says that you first of all have to humble yourselves. Then you have to pray. And it says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So first of all, while you're praying, you have to seek the Lord. How are you going to seek the Lord? You seek him through his word. You seek him through prayer. You seek him through messages at church. You seek him through those in your life that are wise biblically, who can help lead you down that path. You can listen to the Holy Spirit. Are you truly seeking the Lord, or are you seeking your own self-pleasures? Think about it for a moment. Put it in that context. Is what you're doing today an act of seeking the Lord, or is it an act of seeking your self-will and your self-wants? Okay? Notice what he says. It says, "Will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You know what that is? That is just another way of saying repent. What is repentance? Repentance is that whoop around. Repentance means I'm going in the wrong direction. I realize I'm going in the wrong direction, and I don't want to go in the wrong direction anymore. Well, recognizing that and doing something about it are two entirely different things. So when you recognize you're heading in the wrong direction, you need to turn. You need to do a 180-degree turn. Or in military terms, you need to do that about face, and you need to begin to head back toward the Lord. You know, it says, turn from your wicked ways. And then, notice what I said, that is an if-then. That's a conditional statement. If the country will do that, if America will do these things, and what are these things? Yeah, Call on his name, humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, return from the evil ways, or repent. If you do these things, if America will do these things, here's what he says. Also in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says this, then, remember what I said about an if-then statement? The if is the conditions. If my people will do these things, then God says this is what he'll do. Then I will hear from heaven. He's like, I will hear those cries. I will see what's taking place. I will see what's going on. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins. And when the Lord forgives you of your sins, we've used this statement many, many times. He throws it as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. It's not charged to you anymore. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering, and he is waiting for his people to do these exact things. He says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, folks, our land right now is in great need of some healing. You know, because the things that the Bible clearly states we should not be doing as a nation, those are things that we're doing. You know, we've gotten into those situations. You know, we've got enough programs. And I'm not just talking about the world in general. I'm talking about the United States, but I'm also talking about even in churches. And we got enough programs. You know, strategies for church growth abound, and they sell really, really good. Programs, you know, prove, you know, what planning can do, but prayer is what proves what God can do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan, because obviously we should. But listen, I don't care what you plan, if it's not covered and bathed with prayer, then you're not going to see great results out of it. So programs prove what planning can do, but prayer proves what God can do. And folks, we need to be praying in to such a degree that we're praying for things that only God can do, and we need to be praying expecting for him to be able to do those things. You know, consider the praying of the early church. It says when they prayed before Pentecost, there was a mighty power in the church through prayer. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. It says that when they came together and they prayed, it said they all had one heart and they all had one mind, and everything that they had was everybody's. And it says that the place was shaken. Man, I want to see God shake this place once again for his glory. And I'm not talking about just the local church assembly. I'm talking about the whole nation. I want to see God show up and do some incredible things, and I pray that that's what your heart's desire is as well, is that you want to see God do some great things. So we need a revival that is born out of prayer, and that's exactly what was addressed in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That's what we need to be doing. So what else do we need to be doing to see this national revival take place? We need a revival that brings holy living. See, revival comes when people see sin as serious. Today, it seems like the sins that people commit, they're looking at, oh, well, that's no big deal. Well, folks, listen, in the eyes of the master, sin is very painful. Sin is hurtful. Sin is something that puts a wedge between you and the Father. It's not that you've lost your salvation. We're not preaching that by any stretch of the imagination, but you can certainly break fellowship with the Father when you're not doing what you should be doing, okay? Revival comes when people begin to see their sin in the same manner in which the Lord sees it, and that is as something that is very serious. You know, we have wandered far from God, and we have wandered far from his holy standards, and you don't have to go very far to see that. I'll guarantee you that today you can pick up the newspaper and see just where our country, or where even our own cities or towns have wandered far from God. The things that God said thou shalt not do in his word are things that we're doing as a country. And not only do we not have the conviction of it, it's something that has become almost celebrated in our society today, and it shouldn't be that way. Folks, have we hardened our hearts to the point where we don't hear the Holy Spirit moving and convicting our lives? Are we at that point? You know, we need a revival that brings a holy living. In other words, live what you believe. I think one of the greatest hindrances to Christianity and to the church today is simply God's people. Now, let me qualify that because of the way I said it. There are people who profess to be believers, but yet they don't live like believers. They're not living the way this word says that they should live. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to understand that. One of the things that I've learned in my lifetime is that even those who aren't believers, those who don't know Christ, know how a Christian ought to live, know the way a Christian ought to act and react in given situations. And the problem is we're not doing that. We're not reacting in the way that Jesus would. We're not reacting in the way that the Bible tells us to. So therefore, the world looks at us and says that we're not any different than anybody else and that we're merely a bunch of hypocrites. And why would I want to be a part of such a hypocritical crew? And it's sad, but it's true. See, we've wandered far from God, and we have wandered far from His standards, okay? What's in your life that you once considered sinful, and maybe you don't now? I want you to think about that for a minute, and obviously, because this is a broadcast, I'm not going to be able to get those answers from you, but think about it for a minute. Have we just become so numb to sin that things that used to shock us in the past don't shock us anymore? Whether it's something you watch, whether it's something you hear, maybe even something that you do. I want you to consider that for a moment, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit thinks about that, because I make this promise today. The Holy Spirit will let you know from God's perspective about whether it's right or wrong. Okay? See, we have become so tolerant of sin that we have nearly toppled. And what's happened is our society has done that in the name of tolerance. I can't tell you how much, particularly in the past decade, in the past 10 years, that people have said, well, preacher, you and your church are not tolerant. Well, you know what? If it comes down to sin, then you're absolutely right. We are not tolerant of sin. That doesn't mean that we are not tolerant of the sinner. And people say, well, that's just something you hang your hat on. No, it's true. See, the Lord always hated the sin, but He sure did love the sinner. And that's exactly what we try to do around Central Baptist Church. That's what we try to do in our lives. You know, we can't become so tolerant to sin that we cozy up to it, and that is what America has done. And because of that, we've nearly toppled. You know, it's time for a return to biblical convictions. It's time to return back to what the Lord has to say. It is time to go back to one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all the things that we were founded on, all the things that have been said and all the things that we have heard. Even I grew up with it. I know that many of you watching this broadcast can remember the time that when you went to school, you always opened up that school day with the Pledge of Allegiance and often a word of prayer. And now, man, you try to do that, man, we've run God out of the schools. People always say, well, what's wrong with our schools today? Well, you ran God out of them. That's one thing to start with. And people say, well, what's wrong with our government these days? You've run God out of there too. Now, folks, I mean, this is just hardcore preaching at you today, but it is time for a return to biblical convictions. Notice what I said, not my personal convictions, but biblical convictions. So how can God bless America? You know, it's a land of immorality. It's a land of broken homes. It's a land of violence, and it's a land of lack of respect for life. Look at abortion. Look at euthanasia. Look at murder. The value of life doesn't seem to matter. And like I said, you can watch the news this evening. You can pick up a newspaper. You can see evidence of that every single day in and around your communities, okay? So how can God bless America? This return to righteousness must begin in the church. It must begin in your heart, and it must begin in your church. That's where it has got to begin. You know, people sit back and say, well, you know, things have gotten so bad, I don't even believe that we could make a dent in it now. I don't believe that, and I'm going to tell you why. Because God took a ragtag bunch of 12 guys and changed the whole world with them. And I still believe that the power of what a body of Christ completely sold out to Him could do is immeasurable. I still believe that. I still believe God's in the miracle business. I still believe He hasn't given up on America, but I believe that it is time to turn or face the consequences. You know, this return to righteousness must begin in your heart, and it must begin in your church, okay? Let the lines between the church and the world become clear again, okay? We get to that point now where sometimes you walk into church and the church doesn't look any different than the world. The preaching doesn't preach the cross. It doesn't preach the blood. It doesn't preach the resurrection. But we don't want to do that because we don't want to make anybody upset. You know, I've said just recently in our church that the gospel is offensive. You know, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we need to draw that line once again because the Lord called us to be separate. He called us out to segregate us. He said that when we walk as His children, the world should see a difference between you and them. Okay? So how can they do that? We need to draw those very clear lines of distinction once again. The ones that used to be there, the ones that never used to be crossed, now have been muddied in the name of tolerance, have been muddied in the name of let's all just get along. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that I don't want to get along with people. It doesn't mean that I don't want to reach out to people who are not like me, and it doesn't mean that I don't want to reach out to the lost. But the bottom line is we cannot compromise the gospel and what the gospel has called us to be to cozy up with the world just so that we can act like we're winning them. That is not how the Bible reads. That is not what God told us to do. There needs to be a clear line of distinction between the world and God's people being the church today. Okay? So what else do we need? We need a revival that just burst forth in evangelism. See, all true revivals have brought sinners to Christ. Every last one of them. That's what the mark of a great revival is. I've thought to myself many times about what that revival in Nineveh must have been like. And most of us have probably heard the story of Jonah and the big fish before. But if you've ever looked beyond just Jonah's ride back to Nineveh where he was supposed to be, Nineveh was just a horrible place at that time, man. It was sinful, and God had basically sent Jonah into the city of Nineveh to preach that you've got 40 days to repent. You got 40 days to turn back to me, and if not, I'm going to destroy you. And Jonah didn't even like the Ninevites. In fact, he hated them. He didn't want to go on that mission. So I've said this many times when I've preached that particular passage of Scripture that I'm sure that the Ninevites didn't get Jonah's best sermon on repent and return. He probably went in there and said, God's given you 40 days to come back to Him, and if you don't, you're going to burn. Because Jonah really wanted to see him burn. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see them just burst into flame. But yet, the ironic part is that God touched that city. God touched it in such a way and in such a fashion that everybody turned to the Lord in that city. Could you imagine what it would be like if your whole city turned to the Lord in the midst of a revival? We would be shouting and dancing and cheering, and we would be having a good old time. When I think about Jonah got mad. He got mad at God because, matter of fact, and this is kind of Roy's translation, he basically told God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew if I went in there and preached that these people would repent, and I didn't want to see it. I wanted to see you just get rid of them. I wanted to see you annihilate them from the face of this earth. Folks, the Word of God says He would that none should perish, and that includes you. But all true revival has brought sinners to Christ. Evangelism is a missing word in a lot of churches today. You know, we do a lot of things. We do a lot of self-help talks and all these other things. But where's the evangelism? Where is the gospel message? The gospel message is the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, and the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, offers eternal life to each and every one. And folks, listen, if you're not in a church that's preaching that gospel, I want to encourage you to find one that is, because a gospel-preaching church has the ability and the opportunity to change the world. You know, where have all of the evangelists gone? Look around you. I know that many of you watching this can remember times when you would see evangelists come in and through your churches. You know what? There are not many of them out there anymore. There are not many that are going from place to place. They call them itinerant evangelists, and there's not many of them. You know why? Because a lot of churches don't even utilize them anymore. A lot of churches don't even have revival anymore. You know what? Let preaching on the cross produce a passion for souls. It's not something that you just drum up within yourself. You know, when you hear the preaching of the cross and when you realize the lost and dying that are around you, it should produce within you a passion to see souls come to know the Lord as their Savior so that they will escape hell but have that opportunity for eternal life. You know, where is the love? Do we do that anymore? Do we take those times and moments to pray for those who need our prayers, to pray for those who are lost in our sphere of influence, or our neighbors, our friends, or our family? You know, let sermons on hell show the cost of being lost. You know what the problem with that is? You don't hear many sermons preached on hell anymore. Ask yourself this question: when's the last time that you heard your preacher say anything about hell? It's an interesting thought. You know what? Hell's a real place just like heaven is, but sermons on hell show the cost of being lost. How will they know to repent unless they're told? And how will they be told unless somebody tells them? And who's going to tell them? May you be able to be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Let the altars be filled with seeking sinners who are seeking God out, who want that eternal life, who want to live that life that is pleasing with Him. That, my friend, is what a great revival is going to look like. Can this kind of awakening come to our land here in America today? Why not? Our Lord is unchanging. He still wants to do great and incredible things, and not just on a small level. See, we're guilty at times of sizing God down into the four walls of our church, but He is much, much bigger than that. So you know what? This kind of awakening can take place. I believe it with all my heart. The Word of God tells us that. Why? Because God still answers prayers. Are you praying? Are you a praying person? Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for your country as we prepare to celebrate our independence tomorrow? You know, is that going to be paramount on your heart? Is that going to be paramount on your mind? You see, God's blessings flow when we are ready to receive them. And the question is America ready to receive God's blessing when it comes down to our country? You know what? We have been blessed and we have been privileged in so many ways. We live in a country where we get to celebrate freedoms. I don't worry about what's going to happen because I'm preaching the gospel, because I have the freedom through our Constitution to be able to do that. But folks, if we keep on messing around, the Lord, just like He did with Israel in the old days, might allow America to become captive somewhere else, and the rules may change. And I will promise you that when that happens, it will not be for the better. May we pray for our country. We're going to do that in just a moment, but let me tell you what we're going to be looking at as far as our scripture readings for this week. This week, I want you to be reading Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And next week, we will discuss Stop That Sinful Worrying out of the book of Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. I know that many of you, I would say probably the majority of you, if I said, how many of you all are worriers, you would probably raise your hand. You know, you worry about so many different things. Well, we're going to take a biblical look at that out of Psalm 37 next week when we come together. So let's pray together as we've enjoyed our time together and as the Lord has spoken to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You today, we thank You again for the opportunity to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Lord, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to preach Your word clearly and boldly. Now, Lord, I just pray that You will give us the boldness to do that. Lord, in a country where it seems like we're turning our backs upon You, we do need to draw those clear lines of distinction between Your children and the world. Lord, we do need to stand on the Word of God and stand on what we believe, that others might truly look upon us and say, no matter what they say about us, the one thing that they'll say is that we're dedicated and sold out to what we know about You and what we read in Your Word. So, Lord, today our country needs prayer. It needs drawing back to You. And, Lord, as we just read in Chronicles, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways, that we might come back into Your pleasure once again, and that You might bless this country like never before. So, Father, we pray that as we celebrate our independence as a country tomorrow, that we will celebrate more than our independence as a country, but, Lord, we will celebrate our freedoms as believers. So right now, Father, work on our hearts. Show us what we need to do. Give us the courage to do it as we pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, folks, again, thank you so much for joining us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We would love to have you come and visit with us this coming Sunday morning. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Our services start at 10:45 a.m. We have lots of opportunities for discipleship. not just our services, but other small group meetings and various and sundry other ways that you can grow in your walk with the Lord. So listen, tomorrow, as you celebrate independence, be safe, be careful, be prayerful, and look for the divine appointments that God has put in your way. I pray I'll see you on Sunday. God bless you. Have a great week.